1 Samuel 21, beginning at verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. David said, There is none like that. Give it me. Amen. David here is on the on the run from Saul. We know if we look at David's history, he's been a shepherd boy, and he has in the past he's ministered to Saul when Saul was troubled. And then Samuel comes and he anoints David to be the new king. And David goes out and he kills Goliath. And as a result of killing Goliath, Saul gets very jealous, because the young women are going around, they're singing a song, and their song goes, Saul, the king, has killed his thousands, but David, who's just a young man, he's killed his 10,000s. So all the women are saying, David is even greater than the king. And Saul is getting jealous about this and getting angry. And Saul is now trying to kill David. And as David goes into and has meals in the king's palace, the king starts to be angry with David. And he throws the javelin at David to try and kill him. And David has to run. Saul is so desperate to get rid of David that he says, I will give you my daughter's hand in marriage if you go out and kill 200 Philistines. And he thinks, oh, this will wipe David out. And but David goes out and he kills the 200 Philistines, and he marries Saul's daughter. And so, but David here, if you can imagine what David's gone through in his life, he was a boy in the household. He was the youngest of all of them, and he was despised by everyone. When he went, had to go and take food to them, when Goliath was standing against them, they sort of said, you know, the brother said, why have you left those few sheep? When Samuel came to anoint one of them as the new king, they didn't even call David. All the other brothers were there. They didn't call David. So he was despised in his own household right from the beginning, and was just sent out to keep the sheep. And then he comes to the place where he has the heart to kill Goliath. And he goes out, and he's the only one in the whole of Israel who has the faith and the courage to go out and stand against Goliath. And so he goes out and he kills Goliath. And that must have been a very, although he goes out in the strength of the Lord, and it must have been, as it were, a very almost traumatic time for him. It must have been so huge to go out there as a young man, not fully grown, and the pressure, can you imagine the pressure on him? He might have thought, well, although he's so trusting in God, everyone is watching me. He must have been, there must have been a certain nervousness and going out there against Goliath. But he comes through that. But it must have had an effect on him. I believe it must have had done something. It must have been a great challenge. We just see him bravely going out. But at the time for David, it must have been a tremendous challenge. What if it had gone wrong? Everyone is watching him. It would have just been known. It would have been known to everybody. His family would have been blamed. If he had died, then everyone would have thought, what a foolish kid has gone out and done this. So there was the pressure of the people watching. There was the terrible pressure of standing against a great man, this great giant, about 9 feet tall and huge and six toes and all these things. He was a big man that he was standing against. And it must have been very traumatic when he went out and did that. And he came through the other side, and immediately after that, after killing Goliath, David goes out into battle, and they all go and attack the Philistines. And David, as a young man who has been used to keeping sheep, yes, he's had an experience of killing a lion and a bear, so he's not just some weak and feeble person. He's someone who is bold and strong already. But he goes out into battle as a young man, and he's already fighting as a young man, and caught up in all that's involved in a war, in a battle. If you're killing people, you're actually killing people, and you're getting a sword or whatever, and you are fighting them and seeing them die and seeing their body, your sword go into their body. You're seeing these things. These are huge things for a young man to be doing. And also the paces at which it's moved, the fact that Samuel came and anointed him out of nowhere. He's the king of Israel. He's going to be the king of Israel. He's the new anointed king. He's killing Goliath. He's now killing lots of other people. Then suddenly the women are all cheering him, and they're saying, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. He didn't ask them to do that. But as a result of this, the king, Saul, is jealous about it, and is jealous against David. And David now, he hasn't done anything wrong. He sought only to do good. But as a result of this, the king hates him. The king is throwing javelins at him, trying to kill him. The king has suddenly said, right, marry my daughter and go and kill 200 Philistines. And he's gone and he's done this. It's like a kind of a crazy world that he's suddenly been thrown into, that is so sort of traumatic and tough and difficult. And now he's on the run. And I just wonder how he must be feeling at this stage. He must be feeling just everything is sort of against him. Everyone is taking from him. He's had his friend Jonathan, who's Saul's son, who stood with him, who's given him some support. Michael loves him. His wife, Michael, loves him. But he's in this place where he's so challenged, and he must just have felt, now I need someone to minister to me. He's got his few men with him. They're going out on the run, and he's coming in, and he comes here to Ahimelech the priest. And he has to get some things from Ahimelech. He needs some help, and he gives his story as to why he's on the run. He doesn't say that actually the king is trying to kill him. We may say, well, he's lying, but actually he's covering the king. He's not going to go and say, huh, do you know what the king's up to? He's just trying to murder me for no reason. And but he doesn't do that. He covers the king. He's so faithful to the king. It says in the way that David, in the previous chapters, it says that David behaved himself wisely. Even though the king was attacking him, David continued to behave wisely. He wasn't, he didn't retaliate, he didn't attack the king, but he stayed faithful. And everything, every step at this stage, he's doing the right thing. He's good to the king, even though the king is tough to him. And he's not here saying a word against the king. So he says, the king had commanded me a business and has said, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, what I've commanded thee. So David is going out, and he won't speak against the king. But now David needs something. And this is really where the message is coming to. as we serve the Lord, we will and just go through the difficulties of life, the stresses, the strains, and the, you know, the Bible says that troubles come to man like the sparks fly upward. If you have a fire, the sparks continually, they just go up. That's the nature of fire. So you have a bonfire, the sparks go up, and the Bible says trouble comes to us like that. It's just automatic. It just happens. And we go through these problems. And you can get to the stage in life where you just feel you need something. You need something to keep going. And, you know, in our day we sometimes stop and we might have a cup of tea or something like that. And you need something just to keep us going. But spiritually, we need something. And something that is going to give us the ability to keep going. Because as we're serving the Lord, as we're seeking just to be faithful, we are having so much that is coming against us continually. You know, I think about our workers. We are ministering to the lost. They're coming to us sort of on a daily basis and almost an hourly basis. People are coming and saying, I have this need. I want to talk to you. Different ones coming in the week and just having those conversations. And you're giving out the whole time. David had his men with him and he was having to, you know, support them and encourage them. Well, all the time, he was under attack. And so we come to the place where we realize we need something in the Christian life that is going to keep us going. And so David says to Ahimelech, and just imagine this, it's the tabernacle at this stage, the temple's not been built. And David comes to the priest, Ahimelech, and he says, give me what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And he's tired, he's hungry, he needs something that's going to sustain him. And so he comes to the priest and asks for bread. And the priest Ahimelech says, well, I've only got the showbread. This was a special ceremonial bread. They had the table of showbread and they would put the bread out and it symbolized Jesus being the bread of life. And every week, roughly, they would put fresh bread out and it would sit there for a week as a demonstration. And so here he said, I've only got the bread and it's the hallowed bread. It's the bread that is separated. It's set apart within the tabernacle. It means something and it's just been removed and the new hot bread is being put in its place. And he said, it's hallowed bread. He said, well, you can have that if the men have kept themselves from women. It speaks to us of purity, of keeping ourselves away from separate from sin, really, of having a pure heart and a pure and a close walk with God. And David says, of a truth, women have been kept from us these 3 days since they came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy. And he says, and the bread is in a manner common, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. He's saying, this bread, yes, it's set apart, it's holy, but there's also a sense in which it's common. And he means by that, it's available. It's there for a purpose and it's available. And as we come to, and we think about Christ, and how in John chapter 6 it speaks about Christ being the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's set apart. Jesus is set apart. He's holy. He's special. He's undefiled. There is none like him. But there's a sense also in which he's common. That is, he's available to everybody. Anyone who's willing to come to him can eat of this bread of life. The poor, the cast out, the lonely, the unhappy, those in difficulty, Christ is there. He's available for them. In that sense, he's common. He's there for everybody. And people only need to come. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And we can be in this position where we see that we are hungry, we have a spiritual need, we need something to give us the spiritual strength to continue in our walk. And we might feel that we're close to fainting. There's a time in another story that it says that they were still pursuing the enemy, but they were faint, But they were still going. They were still getting going. They were still pursuing. Sometimes we're like that. We're still going. We're still following the Lord. We're still serving him. Still spreading the gospel. But we're feeling faint. We're feeling weak. We're feeling run down. But this is what Jesus says. He that comes to me shall never hunger. So how is it that we receive this bread of life? How can we get the thing that we need, the bread, the spiritual bread that will give us the strength to keep on going in our walk, keep going on in ministry? Jesus says, you come to me. It's as simple as that. You come to me, he says. And he's saying, in effect, it's not something that you do. As you come to me, you don't come and have to, as it were, make the bread. You don't bake the bread. You don't do something yourself. You come to me, and coming to me and being with me, you will be fed. And this is what David finds. He comes to Ahimelech, who in a sense here is symbolizing Christ. And he comes hungry. He says, I need some bread. And Ahimelech gives it to him. That's all he does. He comes and Ahimelech gives it to him. It is a free thing. It is not something that he has to buy or work for. It is the free thing because it's given to David in his hour of need. David needs the bread, and so the bread is available for him. If he doesn't have the bread, perhaps he won't be able to continue. He can't be what he needs to be. So he needs the bread, and because he needs the bread is freely available for him. It makes me think of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The bread is freely available. But what I want to just to focus on is the fact of how we get the bread. And you see this again and again in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. As he broke physical bread with them, Jesus did the providing of the bread, and all they had to do was receive. You see this again and again. Jesus provided the bread and they only had to receive. We sometimes feel perhaps as we come into the presence of Jesus, as we pray in our own private devotional times, we sometimes think, I have to work to get fed. How do I receive this living bread? Do I have to worship him to get it? Do I have to read the word to get it? How do I get the living bread? The example is set out, for example, at the start of John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. And it says that there was a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. They followed him. They came to Jesus, and coming to Jesus, simply being with him, he fed them. He did the miracle that was necessary to get to provide them with the bread that they needed. They didn't. It wasn't that they were sitting and doing something and responding to him or worshiping. They simply followed Jesus, and being with Jesus, he fed them. You look at other occasions when the same thing happens. Look at John chapter 21 after the resurrection, and some of the disciples have gone fishing. And Jesus is there on the shore. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 21 and verse 12, come and dine. He was already there on the seashore preparing the food for them. And all they had to do was they had to come to him, and being with him, he fed them. He was there providing for them. They only had to be with him, and he fed them. Again, at the end of Luke's gospel, we have another occasion. We have the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're going, and they don't know it's Jesus, and they're talking with Jesus, and Jesus talks to them about the things of himself, and then they are there, and he breaks bread for them, and they realize it's him. In each situation, these people are being passive. We understand what active and passive is. Active is when you're doing something. Passive is when you're letting things be done to you. And when each of these people received the bread from Jesus, they're in a place where they're passive. Jesus is doing the providing. They only have to be with Jesus and he feeds them, because it's the work of Jesus to feed his people. And so when Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He's saying, I want you just to come and enter into my presence and I will feed you. You don't worship me to receive food. You don't have to do anything. But you only have to be in my presence and I will provide you with the food you need. He will maybe speak things into our lives. But we have to be there and to wait, and he will feed us. One of the big problems often in our Christian lives is that we're not willing to wait. You know, as we pray in our private, quiet times, we're often coming with a list of things to pray for. Pray for this person, pray for that, pray for the work, pray for my day, all these different things. But as long as we're doing that, I don't believe we can properly feed on Christ, because feeding on Christ is waiting upon him. And sometimes we just have to spend that extra time with him. Because if you think about when you have a meal, you know, it takes some time to eat, especially a proper meal. You can get a McDonald's down you in maybe 30 seconds or a minute, but a proper meal, it takes some time, and you eat it, and it's not something that can be done in 20 seconds. You sit there, and good meal, you can take an hour on it, but normally to eat, you know, a few minutes it takes. And it's the same with Christ. If we are to receive the bread of life on a daily basis, we have to be spending time just waiting on him and just being in his presence. And it takes the time. And you have to spend that time or you will not be fed. Remember hearing David Wilkerson in a sermon say, he said, I was waiting on the Lord to get a sermon for today. And he said, I was waiting and it didn't come. And I was just, Lord, I need to preach. I need something to bring to them tomorrow. And he said, nothing came. And he said, I've waited on the Lord and I just spent time in his presence. And he said, after a period of some hours, suddenly the Lord spoke to me. And he said, Lord, why did it take so long? And the Lord, in effect, spoke to me and said, it's about the time. It's about the time that you're willing to spend with me. You can't rush it. You need to spend time with me. And as you spend time with me, I will feed you. And sometimes we find difficulty in prayer because we, as it were, we try so hard. We put work into it. We're asking for all these things and working at prayer. Instead of sometimes just spending that time enjoying Jesus, enjoying Christ. If Jesus is the bread of life, and we're, as it were, having a meal and spending time with him, it's the enjoyment of him that is the life, that brings us life. And, you know, prayer can be a chore. It can be a burden if we don't set about it right. But if we realize that what Jesus wants us to do is to come and spend time with him, not to come and work at it. There is work in prayer and intercession sometimes, but this, what we're talking about now, is a time when we spend time in the presence of Jesus and simply enjoy him and let him minister to us. Here was Ahimelech in the story. And he was a minister of the sanctuary. His job was there to minister to God and to minister to people. That is the job of a priest. And in Hebrews in chapter 8, it speaks about the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 1, we have such an high priest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. It's saying that Christ is the minister of the true tabernacle. What is the true tabernacle? That is the kingdom of God. It's the people of God. So within the kingdom of God, within the church, Christ is the minister of the sanctuary. It is Christ who comes and he ministers to us. And as we come into the presence of Christ, we spend time with him. And we come in that position where we have a need. We're run down. We're tired. We've been, as it were, on the run sometimes and just challenged by life and challenged by ministry. It's at that time that we need the great minister of the sanctuary, Christ himself, to come and minister to us, as we've been ministering to other people. This one who is the King of glory, who is the Christ of glory, the one who is seated here on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, yet he's the minister of the sanctuary. And when we come into his presence in that place of need where we're so tired we think we can hardly keep going, he's there as the minister of the sanctuary to minister to us in our need and to provide us with what we need at that time. And just as Ahimelech is there and he provides them with the bread, so Christ is there in the sanctuary. He's here with us. He's there in the place of need to minister just what we need. He's there to minister to us the bread of life. And I say again, it is Christ who provides us with the bread of life himself. It is Christ who feeds us. It is Christ who binds up our wounds, as it were. It is Christ himself who does to us what we need at that time, because Christ is the one who sees us and he knows us, and he knows us better than ourselves. We know he knows just what we need. I think of the story of the Good Samaritan and going, and the man has been hit by robbers, and he's there and he's wounded, and the Samaritan comes and he pours in oil and wine and ministers to the man. It's a picture of what Christ has done for us in ministering to us, coming and pouring in oil and wine into our wounds and ministers to us in the point of our need. There's another small thing that I just want to bring out here. Christ, as he ministers to us, will not only provide us with himself, the bread of life, his presence, the thing that will feed us to give us strength, but at the same time, he will also give us things in our heart, make some things in our heart real that will also give us strength and will give us, as it were, courage to go on. Here it says that David asks for a sword. He's going out into battle. Not only does he need the bread to give him strength simply to live and to move, simply to exist, but he also needs a weapon. He needs a sword. He needs a tool in order to do what he needs to do, and to give him courage and to give him that the strength to go on with. If you imagine, if he's going out, if he doesn't have a sword, if someone comes against him, what's he going to do? Use his bare hands? If the other person has a sword, what does he do? But here he says, he asks, he says, I don't have a sword or a weapon, because the king's business required haste. And we say, we can be in this position, I don't have anything to give me courage, I don't have anything to give me strength to go out with. And it says here that Ahimelech the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if thou wilt take that, take it. There is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. So David is now presented with the sword that was taken from Goliath after he killed Goliath. What does that speak of in our lives? Well, one of the things that is going to give us strength in our lives and in our ministry as we go forward is the remembrance of how God has used us in the past. We're speaking in the week about raising the Ebenezer and saying, hitherto hath the Lord brought us. And in the same sense, as we come into the presence of the Lord, he will often bring to our minds how he has used us in the past, the victories that he has won through us. And those victories give us strength. They give us courage to go on. The things that you've been through in the past are things that you can build on into the future. They are victories that in the name of the Lord you have won. And the remembrance of those will give you strength going forward. And it's important for us at times, we don't dwell in the past, and that we must be careful the degree to which we think of the past. But there are certain times when the Lord needs to bring back into our minds certain victories that have been won in his name that will give us strength and give us courage for the next stage. He had a number of fights ahead of him, David. And if you imagine, every time perhaps he was discouraged, he could remember the battle against Goliath. But at this particular time, when he was perhaps very discouraged, particularly as a young man facing these things, it was at that time that the Lord chose to bring back into his life the sword of Goliath and say, "Don't forget! Don't forget you stood against this giant when everybody else in Israel was afraid. You stood against him and you slayed him. You slew him. You killed him in my name. Don't forget that, David." And you're discouraged at the moment. You think you can't get perhaps through the next stage. Don't forget, I got you through this, through that, and I will get you through the next stage as well. We need to take hold again of the sword of Goliath, those things that God has got us through in the past, and know that he'll get us through the next stage, but also to see as God used us in those times, he will use us again. And the victories that have been won in the past, God will, as it were, duplicate going into the future, and he will continue to use us. And the victories that have been won, again, we will see further victories in the future. And you need to take courage from how God has used us. And as I say, sometimes as we spend time in his presence, it's being in his presence that gives God the opportunity to bring things to mind and to help us to see these things. One of the things that Jesus did as he was talking to them on the Emmaus Road at the end of Luke's Gospel was to speak to them about what God said would happen. Spending time with Jesus, waiting upon him, not being busy and telling him things all the time, but waiting upon him gives him the opportunity to speak things into our lives. And at key times, he needs to tell us something, some things that are very important to help us on our way and give us courage for the next stage. Hallelujah. Just one thing to close with, really, as we draw this message to a close. One, let me just mention with the sword of Goliath as he went into the, as he was there, it says that it was wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. You know, these victories that the Lord has won through us in the past, they're not something that we want always on display. You don't go around talking about, you know, "The Lord, you did this through me." It's very tiring if you hear people who are talking like this. Sometimes old preachers who are, they're not really doing much anymore, and they don't have much of a up-to-date testimony. They're always saying, "Oh, I did this, and it was 40 years ago when the Lord was using them," and all this full of stories of what happened years and years ago. And it becomes tiresome. We want to hear what the Lord's done up to date. So most of the time, these stories, these victories need to be hidden. And Goliath's sword was there. It was wrapped in a cloth. It was hidden. It was not only wrapped in a cloth, but it was behind the ephod. There were other things that were, as it were, more important. The things of worship were, and focusing on God were to the front. And this victory, it was there, but it was hidden. And so it's just special times when the Lord says that the sword of Goliath needs to come out, that the victories of the past need to just to be revealed, just a flash of them. Yes, Lord, that's an encouragement. And if we spend time in the presence of the Lord, remember Ahimelech here is representing, is a kind of a type of the Lord. It's when we spend time in the presence of the Lord that the Lord will bring out what we need at that moment. The things from the past, the things from his word, the things that we need, he will bring them out. We've been, as in this morning's meeting, we always, as we know, we always focus on the Lord and his death for us very much. It's the center of our faith. Christ is the center, but that is the center of what we believe. But this morning, it seemed particularly we've been focusing on it more than ever. And the kind of sad sequel to this story, in a sense. Ahimelech has helped David. David has gone in. David hasn't told the full story. But after this, it says that Doeg there in verse 7, who's a bad guy, and he's a supporter of Saul. It says Doeg is there, and he watches what's going on. He sees David come. He sees Ahimelech give the bread to David and the sword to David. And Doeg knows that David is now classed by Saul as an enemy. And so Doeg goes to Saul and says, the priests have been helping David. And so Saul sends for the priests. The priests who are so revered in Israel, that the people who are ministering to the Lord, they're in the tabernacle. And he sends for the priests. It records it in the next chapter, chapter 22. And Saul says, what's this that you've done? And he says, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. Ahimelech says, I didn't know what was going on. But David is faithful. He pleads with Saul. He says, David is a faithful man. He's not against you. Verse 14, it says, who is a faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? And Saul is so angry that Ahimelech and the priests have helped David that he orders that they be killed. And he gets Doeg here, this evil man Doeg, and Doeg goes and he kills them. He just hacks them all to death in this violent way. And the families, the children, the whole families, they're just slain because of them helping David. This is how evil Saul is. And David hears later that they've been killed. It says, Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. So he killed 85 priests. It says, and Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, that's babies, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. David is heartbroken. And he says, I've occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. One of the young sons of the priest comes. And he says to that one, abide with me and fear not. And what does this speak of? There was Ahimelech. He's the priest. He ministers to David in David's time of need, and it costs him his life. It just reminds us of what it costs Christ to be able to minister to us. In order for Christ to be the bread of life to us, in order to be able to provide us with the bread of life as we come into his presence, in order to be able to minister to us as that great high priest that it speaks of in Hebrews chapter 8. The only way that he did that was through dying. It cost him his life. It cost him everything in order to be what he needed to be for us. As it cost Ahimelech his life to minister to David, it cost Christ his life to minister to us. And so it should just cause us to be in that place where we give thanks to Christ and say, yes, how much greater than Ahimelech you are. He was a great priest. But Lord Jesus, you are so much a greater high priest that you would be willing to lay down your life in order that you might become a minister to me. He would lay down his life, not that he should become, as it were, a king that is exalted, but he laid down his life in order that he should minister to us. And that is the beauty of it. He laid down his life in order to minister. And in the youth Bible study in the week, we were looking at the Lord when he went around and washed his disciples' feet. And the King of Glory coming down and washing the dirt off people's feet. And we see this is the whole character of Christ. That he so wants to minister to us that he would die to make that possible. That's the thing that should, above all, give us thanks. In the times of difficulty, the stresses that we go through in life, when sometimes we feel so run down, sometimes just because of people have come and they've drawn from us and we've had to minister to them. And then we see the Christ. And they lay down his life in order to minister, in order that he might be a faithful high priest, and in order that when we come to him, we have access and we can feed upon him, and he can be everything that we need.